But what is the testimony of modern writers on this subject? Mr. Wesley says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, except he experiences that great inward change by the Spirit, and be baptized wherever baptism can be had, as the outward sign and means of it." Wesley's Notes on John 3:5. Quote, "By baptism, we who were by nature children of wrath are made the children of God. And this regeneration which our church in so many places ascribes to baptism is more than barely being admitted into the church, though commonly connected therewith. Being grafted into the body of Christ's church, we are made the children of God by adoption and grace. This is grounded on the plain words of our Lord, 'Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.'" John 3, verse 5. By water, then, as a means, the water of baptism, we are regenerated or born again, whence it is also called by the Apostle the washing of regeneration. Unquote. Doctrinal Tracts, published by order of the Methodist General Conference, pages 248 and 249. Bloomfield. The purpose of the next verse, verse 6, seems to be to set forth the indispensable necessity of this regeneration by water and the Spirit, in order to the attainment of everlasting salvation. For that as the natural or animal life depends on flesh and blood, so does the spiritual life depend on baptism by water and by the Spirit. Greek New Testament and Notes. Whitby. If a man be not born of water. That our Lord speaks here of baptismal regeneration, the whole Christian church from the beginning hath always taught, and that with very good reason. Notes on John 3:5. Barnes. Born of water. By water here is evidently signified baptism. Thus the word is used, Ephesians 5:26, Titus 3:5. Notes on John 3:5. Timothy Dwight, president of Yale College. To be born again is precisely the same thing as to be born of water and of the Spirit, and to be born of water is to be baptized. And he who understands the nature and authority of this institution and refuses to be baptized will never enter the visible or invisible kingdom of God. George Whitfield. Born of water and of the Spirit. Does not this verse urge the absolute necessity of baptism? Yes, when it may be had. Works, Volume 4, page 355. While we do not endorse everything quoted from these authorities, they show that the learned of all ages understand baptism by the language born of water. Did space permit, we might extend the list of quotations ad infinitum. The Methodist Discipline quotes John 3, verses 1 through 8 in the baptismal ceremony. The Westminster and Cumberland Presbyterian Confessions refer to John 3:5 as a proof text under the head of baptism, showing that they understand the passage to refer to water baptism, otherwise they would not thus refer to it. The Episcopalian Church so understands it, as the following questions and answers from the Catechism will clearly show. Question. What is the inward and spiritual grace of baptism? Answer. A death unto sin and a new birth unto righteousness, for being by nature born in sin and the children of wrath, we are hereby made the children of grace. Question. But are there not some conditions required on the part of man in order to his being saved by the death of Christ? Answer. We must become members of that spiritual society or body of which Christ is the head. Question. Why must we become members of his body? Answer. Because we cannot partake of the Spirit of Christ unless we are members of the body of Christ. There is one body and one Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Question. What is the body of Christ commonly called? Answer. It is called the Church. Ephesians 1, 23. Question. How are we made members of the Church or mystical body of Christ? Answer. By baptism. We are all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Question. For what did our Lord institute the rite of baptism? Answer. To be the way or means of admitting man again into the favor of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3:5. Question: what favors or privileges does God grant to persons baptized in this new covenant? Answer: the forgiveness of all his own sins, if he hath committed any, and the sin of Adam so far as concerned him, a title to the Holy Spirit as being the life of the body whereof he is now a member, and the promise of a resurrection of his body and a glorious immortality in heaven. Question: can forgiveness of sin be obtained by those to whom the gospel is preached out of the church? Answer: no, for it is obtained only through Jesus Christ. Question: does baptism cleanse us from all the actual sins we have committed before it? Answer: yes, as well as from original sin. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Acts 22, verse 16. Question: who instituted the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper? Answer: our Lord Jesus Christ, for the purpose of applying the merits of his death to us. Question: is it then a great advantage to receive these sacraments worthily? Answer: it is the greatest blessing of this life, because they are the means of conveying grace into our souls, without which we can do nothing. This catechism teaches that baptism brings us into the church, out of which those to whom the gospel is preached cannot be saved. It brings us into the body of Christ, out of which we cannot partake of the Spirit of Christ, without which we are none of his. It is the means of obtaining the remission of all our sins and Adam's sin as far as it pertains to us. It gives a title to the Holy Spirit, a promise of resurrection of the body, and a glorious immortality in heaven. Is not this enough? Who ever attached more importance to baptism than this? But our chief object in quoting it was to show that it refers the language of Jesus, born of water, to baptism. How comes it to pass that now men will abandon their own creeds and the plainest teaching of Holy Writ as understood by the learned of all ages, and deny that the passage has any reference to baptism at all? When the Lord said, "Suffer little children to come unto me," and said not a word about water or baptism, they can see plenty of water to baptize an infant. Yet where the Lord uses the language "born of water and of the Spirit," they cannot find a drop of water in the passage. Whether or not they are consistent, the reader will judge for himself. But we are told that if the kingdom of God was not established until the day of Pentecost, this language cannot apply to it, for it was used before that time. It is true that the kingdom of God was not set up until the day of Pentecost, and it is also true that this language was used by Christ before that time. But the same is true of everything he said while on earth. Hence, it may all be wiped out by the same rule. The New Testament is the last will of the Savior. Was there ever a will the provisions of which were not arranged before the death of the testator? Jesus Christ arranged the provisions of his will before his death, and one very important provision was the manner of entering his kingdom when it should be established. The clause containing this provision was given to Nicodemus in a figure, and went into effect when his apostles were installed executors of the will on the day of Pentecost. But the 10th verse, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" is supposed to show that the lesson contained in the conversation was one which Nicodemus was presumed to know as a teacher of the Jewish law. And as baptism for remission of sins was not taught in that law, he could not know it, and therefore it was not embraced in the conversation between Christ and him. As a teacher of Israel, it was presumed that Nicodemus was capable of understanding plain instruction such as Christ had given him, but after Christ had explained the whole matter to him, he still did not understand it. Hence the question, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" And Jesus proceeds to tell him the reason. "We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Verses 11 and 12. Thus we see he did not know what Jesus had taught him, because he did not receive the testimony presented. The Jewish age abounded with types and prophecies pointing to Christ and his kingdom, with which Nicodemus should have been familiar, yet he did not understand them when explained to him. Hence the objection amounts to nothing, and the argument stands forth in all its strength. When Jesus spake of a birth of water and spirit, he referred to baptism, without which no man can enter the kingdom of God, and out of which there is no salvation for those to whom the kingdom comes. Our third argument is based upon the commission, as recorded by Mark. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16 and verse 16. To suit the theory of some who regard baptism a non-essential, and teach that man is justified by faith alone, the commission should read, He that believeth and is saved may be baptized if convenient. Their theory confronts the Lord when he says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and says, Not so, Lord, he that believes is saved whether baptized or not. When a blessing is promised on certain conditions, it cannot be enjoyed until the last condition is completed with. For example, when Naaman was commanded to wash himself 7 times in Jordan, that he might be healed of his leprosy, he was not healed until he dipped himself the 7th time. When the Jews were required to go around the city 7 days, and on the 7th day 7 times, that they might possess the city, the walls were not thrown down until they came to the end of the conditions prescribed. So, when the Lord promises salvation to him who believes and is baptized, no one need expect the promised salvation until he has complied with the last prescribed condition. If he believes yet has not been baptized, the blessing promised cannot be expected. But we are told that the salvation here promised was salvation in heaven, or future salvation. This attaches much more importance to baptism than belongs to it. We cannot be saved in heaven unless first saved from sin, and as baptism secures salvation in heaven, it must save us from sin and everything beyond that. This is too strong meat for us. As Peter was one of those to whom this commission was given and had the Spirit to guide him into all truth, perhaps he might tell us what baptism saves us from. On the day of Pentecost, operating under this commission, he commanded persons to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Hence, he understood remission of sins, or salvation from the punishment due sin, to be the salvation of the commission. And when he wrote to his brethren, he said, Baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Hence, it is not a future, but a present salvation which is received by baptism, not salvation in heaven, for it now saves us.